activities. There was some dancing on the floor. Some nice things were going on, laughter and music, conversation was happening inside this beautiful atrium of this hotel. The area was alive with energy, and the beautiful features about the architecture of this particular atrium was something that was called sky bridges. And you might have seen those. It's about 120 feet long in this particular atrium, and it was about 10 or 12 feet wide. And they had sides on them, and they bridged across the open spans. So there was one across the second floor, tying one side of the building to the other. And then a couple stories above it was a atrium sky bridge on the fourth floor, and it went across. And there was also one on the third floor, but the second and fourth floor, those were right up in line with each other. So the fourth floor sky bridge was above the second. So as this was going on, you can imagine how nice it must have been to be on that sky bridge and look and kind of see the festivities of the atrium and all this going on down below. And so there was glass. It had thick glass on its walls on these sky bridges so that you could actually not fall over, but you could actually see through them and enjoy the festivities and things that were going on. So there was quite a few people on these sky bridges. It was a very elegant, modern design. And structurally impressive. So, at 7 p.m., there was a loud bang that was heard that somebody witnessed, and overhead walkways on the fourth floor had collapsed. The bolts that were holding it up broke, and the people who were on the fourth sky bridge fell with broken glass to the second sky bridge and created one of the worst disasters that America had seen. Killed 114 people, 216 people were injured. It was really mayhem. It was really an amazing tragedy. Nobody expected that to happen. The hotel had actually been open for a year. No issues, no signs of problem. So this is a really big tragedy. This collapse resulted in billions of dollars of insurance claims, legal investigations, city government reforms. It was actually found that those sky bridges weighed about 30 tons apiece. They had a lot of concrete, steel, and everything there. So the investigators came in, of course, trying to figure out and had to sort through what was the failure. What caused something this grand of a structure to fail? This is a very important investigation. So the people found that what had happened was that in the engineering design, that there was these super strong rods that were connected up to the ceiling, were to hang suspended and hold these bridges together, hold them, keep them suspended. There was six of these large bolts to each of the sky bridges. Because the second floor was underneath the fourth floor, they had an engineering design specifically to hold that second floor. And it was not connected to the fourth floor. There was just a through bolt, one straight through bolt. In the construction of that, it was complicating because you had to run nuts and threads all the way up to the second floor, all the way up quite a long distance to get up to that fourth floor. So in the construction process, they didn't want to do that. So they decided to take a shortcut. And so they didn't do that. They actually added a second bolt. And in their thinking and in logic, you would think, well, it makes sense that they would just get a second bolt so they wouldn't have to thread this entire long rod. In that design, however, it actually doubled the weight of the sky bridge onto that fourth floor. So the fourth floor was actually holding the second bridge together and its own bay on just these two little nuts that were holding it up. Yeah, so easy mistake to make, but it was catastrophic. So what could have been avoided? How could we not have created that problem, right? So as they looked back, they found that the construction crew and the team, they didn't go back to consult the engineers. They just made a quick, let's just fix it. This is going to be the same. As logically looking at it, you would think it would be okay. But the problem was, they didn't go back to the engineers. If they would have went back to the engineer, he would obviously say, hey, this is unsafe. Would never do that, right? So a big catastrophe could have been avoided if construction crew would have taken the time to think about it and to just go to the engineers. Why wouldn't they go to the engineers? It seems like a small change. They probably didn't realize what they were doing was going to be a catastrophic failure, right? Number one, they probably didn't realize the gravity of that situation, literally. So there wasn't enough concern. That could be a problem. Number two, it was easier and faster to just make these changes and go forward. You know, talking to engineers, it takes time. It's going to take another 2 weeks. We've got deadlines to meet. We've got to keep pushing on this. We've got to make this happen, right? And that's a real thing. As a contractor, I know that time restraints are important. It's tough, so maybe they were urged to hurry and didn't take the time to make that time to go to the engineer. It might also reveal, number three, that the construction crews maybe lacked credibility and caused maybe some embarrassment. Maybe they felt like they were not quite capable in their talents or abilities, and maybe would have to give it to somebody else to do. It's kind of embarrassing as a contractor. Maybe that was, you know, could have been a reason. But nonetheless, a fatal step changed the course of 1,000 miles, right? One fatal mistake. It was a small detail that got overlooked. The hotel looked amazing, pretty awesome. It looked very beautiful, state of the art. So, you know, buildings require professional experience, right? Engineering, we can't make any shortcuts with engineering. Things have to be built a certain way. This church is built a certain way. Engineering documents, permits, and stuff like that are so important. So things can be evaluated by more than just one set of eyes. Having more than just one set of eyes on things is important. So we don't build anything unless we first understand what we call manufacturing, right? So the manufacturer builds your car a certain way. It needs to be maintained according to manufacturing, right? The manufacturer says, change your oil every 5,000 miles. That's exactly what you should be doing. To veer away from the manufacturer says, though, or to not follow instructions seems like human nature does. So it's important that we understand our liabilities and the importance of construction, right? Construction techniques. So Jesus gave us a little message, right, about construction. And that would be in Matthew 7:24. We heard a little bit about that this morning already. It's really neat to see how the Spirit of God works. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus is here talking, saying, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and on that house, beat on that house, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. What's Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about how to build a house properly? What's he talking about? Is he talking about how we build our life? Right? On his words. So we would build our lives, right, on his words. And he's likening that to a structure. Right? So build your life on his word. Right? And then when trouble comes, trials or issues, right, things are going to hold together. So Jesus wants us, right, to be secure. Does that make sense? Jesus wants us to be building on his word, not make shortcuts, because it's easier, but to go the details of what he's asking us to do. And that takes, you know, some time for us to get acquainted with that and to really take the time to listen and to apply his word in our life. As I looked about Jesus' life, I started to kind of look at what his life was like a little bit as he grew up before his ministry started. Jesus knew exactly what it meant when he said, everyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That wasn't poetry. That was a professional vocabulary Jesus was using. And Psalms declares that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus heard that as an insider language. The word carpenter, as it's found in Matthew 13:55, we know Jesus was working with his father Joseph, the carpenter, his earthly father. So we can envision him, right, as a carpenter working with wood, building things, right? But the word carpenter is literally translated builder, or today it can be translated contractor, that Greek word tekton. children and youth to help their parents carry responsibility and take an unselfish interest in the home. In the Desire of Ages, it states that he brought a cheerfulness and tact into his labor and cheered his fellow workers with songs. God appointed work as a blessing for us, and that Jesus' example helps us see the true glory and the joy of life in diligent hard work. Of course, hard work doesn't feel good at the time, does it? But when you stand back after a good day of hard work, don't you feel very satisfied that you had accomplished something, right? That you put in that effort. It feels good, right, at the end of the day. It's a blessing to us, hard work, right? Invigorates the health of the body and mind. In the faithful example of Jesus, we see that faithful performance of the simple duties of his home, where parents mold and shape their children, laying that foundation for their mental and spiritual and moral excellence. God wants us to build our lives wisely, securely, with quality construction. Right? God's work in life begins humbly, like for all of us. It began that way for Jesus, as a school. Not a palace or a cathedral, not a monument, but a school. And in the beginning of Jesus' life here on earth, he dwelt among his earthly family in a humble stone dwelling in Nazareth, carved out of the earth. Jesus is with God, a master builder, an engineer of all creation and salvation. And this is where he starts. I think that's significant. For it is God who makes good plans for us, amen? And what we build our lives on matters, right? So we want to build securely. So let's focus for a minute on the word dwell. A dwelling place. What is a dwelling place? What do you think of when I say dwelling place? You think of your home? Home would be a good example of a dwelling place. That word matters. You see this word happens a lot up and through Scripture. We see God is in the construction business. He's a builder, right? In Genesis, we see creation. What an amazing thing God can create. Wow, amazing. And then us, as his creation, we love to build. I love to build. I don't know if you love to build. But we are all building something with our lives. Right? It may not be a house, but we're building something. Throughout the Old Testament Scripture, dwelling is sacred language. Let me explain. God dwelt with Adam in the garden, Genesis 3. What does that mean? God must have been there with Adam in close proximity, face to face, enjoying fellowship with Adam, dwelling there with Adam and Eve in the garden. Right? And you can picture that. That's a beautiful picture. Israel longed for the dwelling presence of God in the tabernacle. Exodus 25:8. Let them make me a sanctuary, God says, that I may dwell among them. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God wants to dwell with us. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Ezekiel 36:26, one of my favorite verses. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do this. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. is my refuge and my fortress, my God and my fortress. Amen. So Luther is explaining this great list of blessings, protections, right? Yes. All the way through. But where does it begin? Where does it start? What's the foundation of Psalms 91? He who dwells, right? What does dwell mean?
Live,
right? Habitat or take residence in what? The secret place. What is the secret place? So I looked this up all the way through, got my concordance out because I was really. What is the secret place he's referring to? It refers back to the tabernacle. It refers back to God's ascension. Okay? So David says here, he who dwells in the sanctuary of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Does that make sense? Well, how can we abide in the sanctuary today? What is that? God built a sanctuary in the Old Testament times. He sure did. He sure built something very unique, very beautiful, that he may dwell among us.
I switched it to the podium.
Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in us. Dwell in your hearts, you faith, that you be. love, obedience to His commandments because of what God has done. And God has made me whole.